Anxiety is the new normal. Advertisers assure us that we are not happy or successful unless we have product X. The 24-hour news cycle keeps us hooked with both natural and human tragedies. Our politicians on both sides of the aisle inform us that the world will likely end if the opposition passes its agenda. Culture is shifting at such a rapid pace that it seems unlikely that anyone is able to keep up, let alone hold it back. All of this uncertainty and fear and anxiety may be why, at the start of each day, I wake up and I have a specific practice that I do. I sing to myself the Cheers theme song. Making your way in the world today takes everything you got. Taking a break from all your worries sure would help a lot. Wouldn't you like to get away? Sometimes you wanna go where everybody knows your name. Bah, 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 bah. All right, that's gonna take a while to have the red drain from my face. Whether it be through friends or beer or psychiatric help or whatever seems to work, it seems like the best that we can do with our problem of anxiety is cope. It seems like the best we can do is just get by. And yet Jesus seems to claim something very different. Jesus actually tells us, do not worry about your life. Do not worry. This seems unnatural, naive, and utterly outside our cultural context. Perhaps we even feel anxious about this demand Jesus gives us. Perhaps we fear what this will mean for living within the kingdom of God. Let us pray. Loving God, we ask that you would be with us this morning, that you would open our hearts and our minds to you. Grant us a vision of what you mean, how it is that we can not worry. And so, God, I ask that as we meditate together today, that you would open our hearts and our minds, that you would give us a clarity of thought, that you would test these words that I am about to give, and that ultimately these things may be found pleasing and acceptable in your sight. We pray this in your good and your holy name. Amen. Last week's selection from the Sermon on the Mount had Jesus asking us to take stock of what we believe. He was giving us a bit of a reality check. Where are we invested? Are we illuminated with the reality of God's kingdom? Which master do we wholeheartedly serve, God or something like wealth? These questions are the summation of Jesus' teaching thus far, which have given us an example of what it looks like to be authentically human children of our Father in heaven. These questions ask us if we are truly committed to our practice of being children of God, which can be summed up in the word dikaiosune, righteousness, justice, piety. And if we are answering these questions in the affirmative, then Jesus tells us how we are to relate to this world. Since we are investing in God's kingdom, illuminated by God's light, and serving God as our master rather than something like wealth, therefore, we are to refrain from worry. This is what the therefore means in verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. And we are left wondering, how can we possibly accomplish this task? It is already difficult enough for us to imagine committing to loving our enemies or practicing righteousness to the point of being persecuted for it or swearing complete fealty to God's reality. But how can we hope to not feel anxious about this life? This sounds like a nice sentiment, one that we might hope to feel. But surely it is either a hoped for reality or something that we will experience in heaven. And yet Jesus commands, therefore, do not worry. Jesus then tells us about birds and flowers as an explanation of this command. Birds don't toil in the field. Flowers are beautiful without laboring to become so. Even though birds aren't engaged in sowing or reaping or storing in barns, you can still see birds flying about. I mean, they're not dying off in droves. We aren't walking down the street covered by dead birds. That sounds like a Hitchcock film. Even though flowers bloom and decay, or are crushed by an ox cart, or are cut down by a scythe, they are works of art, fit to be in a museum. And we're left to wonder, why is this the case? Because the Father in heaven looks after them. Because our Father in heaven is good. Our God is good. And like we heard immediately before the Lord's Prayer, your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. And just as we can pray with confidence about our daily needs, we do not worry about what we will eat or what we will drink or what we will wear, because God knows that we need all of these things, and God is good. The logic of Jesus' sermon is that since we have invested ourselves into the right-side-up reality of God, we have confidence of being children of a good Father who knows what we need. The Gentiles, the pagans, the kingdoms of this world will worry about what to eat, drink, and wear, since their prayers are a heaping up of words without confidence. Our Father, though, our Father is the Creator God who made all things, cares for all things, and desires to redeem all things. This God is in control, and God's kingdom is arriving in the activity of Jesus the Messiah. So we are enjoined to be confident in our Father. And Jesus himself is the perfect example of this line of thought, and he seems to be leading by his example. In a few chapters, Jesus will say of himself, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." He roamed the Galilean countryside, honestly considering being mindful of the birds and of the flowers. And he took pleasure in seeing God's provision for them. Yes, we see examples of Jesus weeping and mourning, and we have even come to call him the man of sorrows. But Jesus exemplified a life of contentment. I might even be so bold as to say Jesus exemplifies a life of happiness with his Father. He frequents parties. He shares in conversation with his friends. He is in communion with his Father. How? He knows that God is actually the one who is in control over the world, even though the evil one and his kingdoms claim to be. Jesus sees the beauty of the world, even when it is unattended by humans, and recognizes how much more beautiful it could be if we lived into our mission of being stewards of creation. Jesus makes the most of each moment and of each person who is directly in front of him. He celebrates the goodness of God in the now. Jesus takes pleasure in the Father's will. Jesus desires for the Father's will to be accomplished, and he knows that God's will is being accomplished in him. Jesus is happy. If the Sermon on the Mount is about Jesus' life, the truly human life, and it is an invitation for us to practice it, then this is the framework from which Jesus can say, "Do not worry." The Sermon on the Mount, everything that we have heard leading up to this claim, this, therefore, do not worry about your life, is because there is a life that is offered to us in the sermon. This is a challenge to the logic of our world, which tells us that it is naive not to worry. This is a powerful act of trust in God as our master, a powerful declaration of fealty to God's kingdom. This is not the course of distraction from the world's anxiety, but rather it is a full-on confrontation of fear. It is saying that we are confident in the one through whom all things are possible. Now, with that being said, there are three things I should note that this passage does not say. First, this passage is not an excuse to not work. I know. Jesus is not calling for us to become birds or flowers, but rather affirms that our Father is good and is faithful to creation. Birds and flowers experience the beauty of living how they ought to live. We humans have always been made to steward creation to its fullness of beauty and glory. So God's goodness to us is actually an empowerment for us to work. Sorry. In the same fashion that we were created to work, it's also important to note that this passage is not saying that material things are bad. God made matter. God made us with bodies and called these things good. Eating is good. Drinking is good. Being clothed is good. God knows that we need all of these things, and it is not wrong for us to want to procure them. What is wrong is when we are controlled by them, or when we are controlled by the fear of not having them. It is wrong to have our priorities out of order, turning our wants and our needs into idols. This goes for both the rich and the poor, for the rich can be ruled by the wealth that they have, and the poor can idolize the wealth that they lack. Second, this passage does not exempt us from having responsibilities for others. We can't simply say, let God provide for the least of these as he provides for the birds and the flowers. One of the very ways that God provides for those in need is through God's children. If we are living the life of the Beatitudes, then we will perform our acts of righteous justice for the sake of the least of these. Seeking first God's kingdom and its righteousness will mean that we will help provide for the needs of others. Third, this passage does not exempt us from experiencing trouble, nor does it invalidate God's goodness when we do. The passage assumes that each day will have hardships. God knows our needs, and those in God's kingdom ought to be working to alleviate the burdens of others, but the sparrows still die. The grass and the flowers of the field still wither and are burnt. Our God is faithful to not abandon us in the midst of these troubles. Our confidence is in a Father who is good, who knows what we need and is working for the rescue and redemption of the world. Like Jesus, we ought not to hear the promise of trouble to be a pessimistic one, but rather one with hope. We have a hope because God will be with us each day in the midst of our struggle until the time when striving cease. We might hear these statements as an argument against planning for the future, but again, this is not the case. These are arguments against being anxious about the future. We are called to be good stewards of creation. We are called to look forward to the last days when God's plans will be accomplished. It is all right to have a plan in the midst of experiencing trouble. But we are to have confidence in the one who will overcome every obstacle. We are to have confidence in the victory of God and not use our planning as an excuse for doubt. So Jesus tells us to seek first God's kingdom and its righteousness, because these things will last. These are guaranteed. If our whole existence is consumed by things that themselves will be consumed, then of course we will live with anxiety. This is like storing up treasures that moth and rust will destroy and thieves will break in and steal. If we invest our lives in scarcity, then we will experience scarcity. But if we invest our lives in the generous abundance of God, then we will feel God's grace in excess. The road to contentment, the path away from anxiety, is not found in ordering our lives around what we lack, but rather properly ordering our lives around what God offers. Love, grace, peace, hope, joy. These words describe Jesus' own life. And that is the life that we are invited to practice with him. I pray that you feel our Master's peace this day. I pray that you can trust in a Father who will be with you in the troubles of each day. I pray that you will feel confident in God's reality over the kingdoms of this world. Your Father in heaven is good. Be glad of that fact. Your Father in heaven is good. So have hope. Your Father in heaven is good, so experience life as God's child in the fashion Jesus has shown us. May you find rest this day in the goodness of God. Amen. Loving God, our gracious and heavenly Father, we thank you for the many blessings of this life, the confidence that we can have in you, of knowing what was accomplished in the life of your Son. And so, God, even when it seems impossible not to worry, not to feel anxious about this life, may we remember that we do not have a confidence in the systems and the powers of this world, but that our confidence is rooted in you. I think of what the father of the son in Mark's gospel says when he cries out, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." God, help our unbelief this day. For we are gathered because we do believe that you will be faithful, that you are good, and that you will give us hope each day. We pray this with confidence in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. I invite for you to please stand and join us in our concluding hymn, Seek Ye First.